Hey, if you are new with us, or if you've kind of been on a break from summer and now you're kind of getting back into church, we just want to welcome you. And we've been in this series where we've been talking about this thing right here, the Bible. And we've been asking some really big questions of the Bible, and hopefully questions that maybe you have asked yourselves or you are talking with other people about. But one of the big questions that we asked at the start of this, is the Bible reliable? Can you trust the Bible? And if you missed part one and two, I suggest go back, listen online, because we explain really, I hopefully very clearly, that you can trust the Bible, and here's the reasons why. But listen to part one and two of that. And then last week we answered this question, and this is, again, another huge question that was, you know, kind of put together in a 30-minute package, but this is it. How do I understand the Old Testament? Again, that's a huge question to answer, but in a 30-minute format, we said you really need to understand three big things about the Old Testament. One is that it's categorized in different genres. It's a genre is a form of literature style writing, and so if you read the Old Testament, the first books of the Old Testament are historical. And then you move into poetry and wisdom. That's like Proverbs and Psalms. And then you get into the prophecies. So historical meaning, it's all about the history of Israel and God's interaction with them. And it's really important to know how the flow of history works and what the big, you know, important dates are and people are in the history of Israel to really understand what was happening in the Old Testament, including the prophets who are in those contexts speaking on behalf of God. So we gave you a timeline last week. If you weren't here, take a picture of your phone. But those are four really huge dates to remember when it comes to the Old Testament. Abraham is so important because God made a promise to Abraham. He put on his rescuer hat, we said, and said that you, Abraham, are going to somehow bless the whole world. That through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. Not just your descendants, but the whole world. And it's really amazing how God fulfilled that promise. Moses, Exodus 1500, that's when the story of Israel getting out of Egypt. The Sinai Covenant, that's the old covenant we're going to talk about in a moment. King David, that's the time of the kings. He really was the second king of Israel and was the greatest probably king that Israel had ever seen. And that was about 1000 BC. And then you have the temple period. And then you have the exile, which is 586. And that's a huge number because that is when Israel's temple was destroyed. That's when they are taken into exile into Babylonia. And that's when you see like guys like Daniel arise and things of that nature. But that's really where the history ends with the beginning, the return of the exile with King of Persia, King Cyrus, and all that. So those are some of the big dates that we talked about last week. And then the other thing that we need to understand about the Old Testament is we said was when the prophets spoke and when just basically all of the Old Testament really in one way or another points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus came and said this. He said, you know, you think that this book, these Jewish scriptures, you can find life. Really, they're all about me. And so the challenge was last week, as you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus because he's really there every step of the way. And so Christians, especially Gentile Christians, late first century, early second century, gravitated toward the Jewish scriptures because Jesus affirmed them and because Jesus said, hey, these things point to me. And so they grabbed them, not looking for history as much as looking for Jesus. They didn't see them as applicable as applying all the laws to themselves. They didn't want the Jewish laws. They wanted to see more of Jesus in them. And so they saw these Jewish scriptures as incredibly valuable, and we do too. So that leads us now to the New Testament. Now we're going to talk about the New Testament because the Bible is broken up into two major sections. Old Testament, and it was written in Hebrew originally, and now the New Testament written in Greek. And to answer this question this morning is this: how do I understand the New Testament? How do I understand the New Testament? And that is a big conversation topic. But if I was sitting down with you again over lunch or over at, you know, coffee at Starbucks, I would say, well, let's start. To understand the New Testament, you really need to understand the Old Covenant, because that's really what the New Testament means, New Covenant, as we're going to talk about that in a moment. But you need to understand the context of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was, again, this contract in a way that God gave to Israel, said, I want you to be my people, and as my people, here are my laws to you. Here's how I want you to live, and if you do these things, I will bless you. If you don't do these things, I will have to discipline you and to remind you who your God is and all those kind of things. And so when you read the Old Covenant, the laws that are found in the books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when you read those laws and when you read the Old Covenant, it was really exclusive. it wasn't meant for the entire world. It wasn't meant for all the nations. It was really particularly meant for just one nation, the people of Israel. God says, I want you to be separate from all the other nations. So I'm making a contract. I'm making a covenant with you, not with everybody. And so that was a distinguishing mark of the old covenant. It was exclusive. But also, if you read all the laws, it seems, at least on the surface, that all of these laws really were really more external in nature. Right, and they kind of missed the point that God was trying to get to their heart, and Jesus has to reinterpret that for them when he comes. But it was really external. I mean, there was a lot of just do's and don'ts. If you read the Old Covenant, you read all about here's what you do, here's what you don't do, here's how you should behave, here's what happens if you don't behave. It was very, very external on the surface. And understandably so, because again, when God gives them the law, in what year did God give them the law? Roughly around, what's that? You guys don't sound very confident. I just showed you the answer. 1500, that the law was given. 1500, when God gave them the law, 1500 years before Christ, they were coming out of Egypt. They did not have any form of governance. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't know how to treat one another. They didn't have anything, no morality, laws, or anything. So God gave them this law of here's what you do, here's what you don't do. It was very understandable, but it was really, you know, external more than anything else. But if you would ask a Jewish person, hey, do you love God's law? Do you love God's, you know, covenant? They would say yes, but it is so hard to keep. In fact, we're looking around and no one's keeping this whole thing. This is just heavy. It's burdensome. And another way of saying it is it's exhausting. Like just if you look at the whole sacrificial system of how to, you know, do the whole, you know, get a lamb or a goat or a dove or, you know, bring it to the temple or the tabernacle. And it was just so heavy. I mean, it was helpful, but it was heavy. And over time, it was just exhausting. It was exhausting, I'm sure, for parents to explain to their kids for the umpteenth time, why don't we eat bacon, Mom? You know, why don't we eat bacon, Dad? You know, they're eating bacon. Why don't we eat bacon? I'm sure on some level, especially when they were in exile, it was just exhausting. But within the old covenant, there was hope. Prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Isaiah would speak of not just the old covenant, but they would point people to a new covenant that someday God would enact. And I'll just give you the example of this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. Here's what he says in his writings. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, that's our word, new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant. In other words, he says, listen, I'm going to make a new covenant, right? Which means the old covenant wasn't as good, that I'm going to do something better because why would you replace something if it wasn't better? I'm going to do something better. I gave the old covenant to the people after they left Egypt. And when was that again? 1500. All right, making sure if you're awake. 1500, right? I gave them this law, this covenant. But you know what? They broke it. Why? Because it was just heavy, because they were part of the problem, because there was sin in their hearts, because it was so external in nature. It didn't really deal with the heart. I'm going to do something different. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law not on stone, not on a piece of paper. I will put their law in their minds and write it in their hearts. Meaning, I'm going to do something altogether new, which is going to be so much better. You're not going to have to look outward for this law. It'll be in your hearts and your minds. In other words, I'm going to be working on people's hearts in a way that transforms them from the inside out. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And check this out. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So Jeremiah says, I'm hinting at there's going to be a time where your sins aren't going to be an issue anymore. Like you won't have to do the whole sacrificial system thing. You don't have to bring the lambs and the doves and the goats and all that anymore. I'm going to do something to where your sins are going to be wiped clean. And you won't have to worry about that, like you are doing right now. Like, am I good with God? Am I not good with God? And he says, I will remember your sins. And that doesn't mean like God forgets. Like God does not forget, okay? Because he's God. Because if that was the case, then every time we bring up the story of David, you know, David's in heaven going, shh, you know, don't tell God, you know, like, you know, the whole Bathsheba thing. That's not how what this means. This is language to mean, I will not hold it over their heads anymore. I will not judge them for it anymore. They are not condemned by their sin anymore. more. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so they had this hope. They had this hope that someday God would enact this new covenant, this new contract. And so when you understand the new covenant, it's so much better in every way. Whereas the old covenant was exclusively just Jewish, exclusively for the people of Israel, the new covenant, as you continue to read about, as Jesus pointed to, as Paul pointed to, and everybody else, it was not just exclusive, but it was inclusive. That this new covenant was meant not just for one nation of the world, but for the nations of the world. Anyone was invited, anyone was willing to be a part of this new covenant. This new covenant was not just external in behavior. It did not just deal with the behavior. This new covenant, as Jeremiah said, will deal with the heart and the mind. It was going to be internal, that God was going to do a work in our hearts in a way that would be transformative like the old covenant was not. It was going to be so much better. And also, it was not exhausting. It wouldn't be exhausting. It wouldn't be so heavy. It wouldn't be so burdensome like we have to do it. This new covenant, because God was going to be changing our hearts, it was going to be invigorating. It was going to bring life. It was going to help you not just survive and just, oh, do I have to? No, it's going to help you thrive. You're going to want to do these things. You're going to want to, you know, follow God this way, as we're going to talk about in a minute. And so it was altogether better. It was altogether better. So this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of, that they hinted about, we begin to see the formation and we begin to see how it starts with Jesus. Because Jesus shows up on the scene. All right, so fast forward, 1,500 years after the old covenant was given, 1,500 years later, Jesus shows up, and he begins to teach, and he begins to talk about basically all things new. I mean, just everything that he talked about was like new. That was the word. He taught with a new authority. He taught like a new teaching. He taught about a new birth. He taught about a new way to pray, that when you pray, you don't have to... you know, go to the temple. You can just pray in a room and you can pray to your Father, like your God as your heavenly Father. That was a brand new way of looking at prayer. And so he was talking all about these new ways of doing things. And that really upset the old system, right? All the leaders of the old system basically said, we're threatened by you and we want you gone. And so they end up wanting to kill Jesus. The night before his arrest and eventual crucifixion, Jesus brings his disciples together for one last meal. It was the oldest, most sacred tradition, you know, like tradition they had, the Passover meal. It was like the first command, even before the Ten Commandments, this was the command that they had, the Passover meal. This was so sacred to the Jewish people. It represented the exile of God saving the people out of Egypt, which happened in when? Okay, you guys are good now, all right? So, he said, listen, I want you to have a meal. I'm going to do a Passover meal with you. But Jesus does something altogether, again, new with this meal. Here's what happens, right? He took bread, right? It was a part of this whole Passover meal. He gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them. But he said something completely different than what was supposed to be said. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm sure the disciples at this point were going, what are you talking about? What does this mean? I mean, wasn't the lamb supposed to be, you know, like broken and things like that? And why are you pointing to yourself, Jesus? And this was a completely new way of thinking, a new way of looking at Passover. And then in the same way, it goes on, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup, and here's our phrase, is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And suddenly, Jesus hints at, this is the beginning of what Jeremiah was speaking of. This is the thing that what Isaiah was talking about. This new covenant, Jesus said, was going to be inaugurated with his death. And this new covenant would come, and there'd be which meant the old covenant would be done with. That Jesus was the fulfillment of the old covenant. That was done and finished. Now he's saying there's this new covenant that I'm bringing for you. And this would be a challenge. This would be a challenge for both Jewish people and Gentile Christians. For Jewish Christians, and you can just imagine growing up under the old covenant and respecting the old covenant laws, and your parents did it and your grandparents. I mean, it would just went on generation after generation. And now suddenly you were freed from the old covenant. It was like, how do we live? I mean, what do we do with the old covenant now being gone, you know? And this was hard even for Gentile Christians. because Gentile Christians understood Jesus affirmed the Jewish scriptures. I mean, he had high respect. He saw that as authoritative, inspired words of God. And it's like, well, what do we do with the old covenant now that we have and are living in the new covenant time? What do we do with all that? And so when you read the New Testament, that's one of the big issues that they face throughout, starting the book of Acts with the new church. You know, how do we live under this new covenant in light of the old covenant? And like, what do we do? How are Jews and Gentiles supposed to get along and all those kind of things? What are Jewish Christians supposed to do? Are they to keep any of the old covenant? And so they wrestle with this in the New Testament, you know, all over. And so when you read it, that's one of the big issues. But thankfully, I think Jesus was very clear on what to do with the new covenant and how to live and how do we should behave and treat each other. Because at that same night, after he introduces the new covenant to them, this inauguration of the new covenant with his blood, he gives them a brand new ethic, a brand new principle, a brand new command to live by. And he says this in John. He says, a new command I give you. And it's like, wait a minute. They're probably thinking, wait a minute. I thought only God could give commands. But seeing as you already, you know, healed people and raised people from the dead, we're just going to go with you, Jesus. You know, a new command I give you. They've kind of gotten used to that by now. A new command I give you. Here's another new thing that I want to introduce to you. Here it is. A new command. What? Love one another. But it was different. It was like, love one another. We already know we're supposed to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. In other words, don't love people the way they have already loved you. Don't love people the way that you would want them to love you. That was the golden rule. That was a good rule too, but Jesus says, I'm taking this rule and law to a whole nother level. This is why some people call this the platinum rule. I want you to treat people. I want you to treat your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your parents, your kids, your aunts, your uncles, anybody you are eyeball to eyeball with, I want you to treat them as your Father has treated you through me. I want you to love them the way I have already loved you. And it wouldn't be till like the next day did they really, I think, understand the extent of that love when they saw Jesus on the cross and saw him suffering for the sins of the world. And then it was like, wow, suddenly the bar was set at a totally different level in a totally different place. Now I'm called to love people, not the way I want to be loved, not even the way I think they should be loved, but the way that God has already loved me through Jesus. He says, by this kind of love, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, that kind of love. And again, Jesus would demonstrate this to the entire world. This is the kind of love I'm talking about. And so when you pick up the New Testament, two very important ideas. You have the new covenant being installed, and that would create tension, that would create questions and struggles, but that would be something that the church would have to wrestle with, especially the first couple centuries with the Jews and the Gentiles getting together. And then you also have the new command, this new command, to love one another as I have loved you. That is spelled out all throughout the New Testament writings. Now, kind of getting back to the story of how we got the scriptures and how we got the New Testament. So again, we have the Gospels. We talked about the Gospels, these letters being written by these eyewitnesses or people connected to eyewitnesses like Mark and Peter. But you also have other writings floating around, right? You have the letter that Luke wrote, his second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, of how the early church got started. But we also have other letters written by the apostles themselves, like Peter. We have a couple letters of Peter he wrote to churches. We have James, we have Jude, you know. But we also have letters written by perhaps the most famous of the apostles, probably the most influential of the apostles when it comes to just the New Testament documents. This guy needs no introduction. I'm sure all of you have heard of him. But he steps on the scene as Saul of Tarsus. But eventually, he begins to go by a different name, and that's the Apostle Paul. And so we understand Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church. And Luke actually tells us in his writings that he had this conversion, this incredible conversion. In fact, the reason that he goes by two different names is one is because It was not because of God changed his name. That's kind of a myth, that God changed his name from Saul to Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul. That's how he went by. That was his birth name. But when he started going out into the Roman world, he was also a Roman citizen, and so it ended up becoming Paul he would use, because that just spoke much more than Saul when he was trying to get into other places. So you have this conversion story that Luke records for us because he traveled with Paul, and Paul seemed to tell this story over and over again. So we have like three different conversion stories in the book of Acts. But not only Paul didn't become a Christ follower because he read the Gospel of John and said, wow, I'm convinced. It was so much better than that. He actually, on the way to persecuting Christians, he actually was stopped by the risen Jesus. And he actually saw him for himself. But not only did he see Jesus, we understand from the conversion stories that Paul was sent out by Jesus to go to the Gentiles. Because again, this new covenant wasn't just for Israel, it was for the Gentile world. And so we see from the conversion stories that Paul became this apostle, one of those who had authority from Jesus himself to teach and to set doctrine and to plant churches and all those kind of things. And when you look at Paul's work and Paul's just influence, I think it's fair to say that Paul probably did more than all the other apostles combined as far as just, you know, influential in the church. I mean, and I don't think that's maybe not fair to say, because Peter and James, those guys were kind of focused more on Israel, where again, Paul was focused on the Gentile world, like the rest of the world. And so he traveled around the Mediterranean rim planting churches, and he would write letters to these churches. He would write letters to the church leaders. But his writings became so influential that I think it's fair to say, in no exaggeration, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, did incredible work to influence our Western thinking. I don't think it's any exaggeration that one guy, this guy Paul, did a lot to shape how we think and how we view God in our Western civilization. And the reason is because Paul's letters were being circulated and collected, and we have so many of them in the New Testament. In fact, here's a list of all of Paul's writings in the New Testament. From Romans to Philemon, it is just incredible body of work that Paul wrote to these churches, and they were preserved and collected. Now, the reason they were preserved and collected, because these letters were seen as inspired from the very beginning, from the very beginning. In fact, Peter, who actually hung out with Jesus for years, Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter affirms Paul's writings in his own writing. So these guys were contemporaries. These guys knew each other. In fact, here's what Peter said about Paul's writings, and I love what he says. Here's what he says in his own writings in 2 Peter. He says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So Peter up front says, I think that God had given Paul inspiration, that God was using Paul to write the words that he wrote. I mean, there was this supernatural wisdom that when Paul wrote, it wasn't just Paul's writing, it was wisdom that God gave him. He goes on, he says he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things, and I love this, that are hard to understand. And if you've ever read the book of Romans or the letter to the Roman church, you know what I'm talking about, right? Peter's like, I don't even know what sometimes he's writing. I mean, like, I hung out with Jesus for years, and I'm reading this going, what? I mean, Paul was so brilliant and so theological. I mean, he was just, wow, this is just hard to understand. So if you're reading some of his writings going, what? You're in good company, because Peter was saying, what? You know, often too. So some of the things are just hard to understand. He goes on, which ignorant and unstable people distort, and check this out, as they do the other scriptures. And what were the other scriptures at that time? It was the Jewish scriptures that Jesus affirmed as being inspired in the words of God himself. So he's saying, listen, I think Paul's writings are on the same shelf as the Jewish scriptures themselves that Jesus affirmed. That is huge. And so from the very beginning, guys like Peter and the churches saw Paul's writings, these letters, as being something more than just a letter like Dear John letter. These were actually the very words of God to them. And so that's why we have, you know, I think so many of them collected and put together, because they saw them as inspirational from the very beginning, or inspired from the very beginning. And so when you read Paul's writings, you know, he was writing to churches that were dealing with lots of problems. I don't know if you know this, but churches tend to have problems from time to time. Not our church, we're, you know, but other churches seem to have problems. And what was so interesting is when you pick up and read just Paul's letters, Paul would address these problems in this, basically about in the same way every time. When there was an issue, when there was a problem, he did not go, well, let's look at the Jewish scriptures and see what the Jewish scriptures, the, you know, the Torah, the law, the 613 commands had to say. He actually fought against that, this idea of going back to the Old Covenant. He would quote the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, you know, quite a bit, but that was for different reasons. It wasn't to get their cues from that. Often, when there was an issue, Paul would give a command. But these commands weren't new commands. These commands were just applications of the one new command that Jesus gave. And so let me just give you some examples of this that you just see scattered throughout his writings. So, for example, in Philippians, he says this. He says, in your relationships with one another. It's like, okay, Paul, yeah, how are we to do relationships with one another now that Jesus has come and all that? How are we to treat one another? He says, I'll tell you. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. I mean, it's not easy, but it's simple. He says, just think like Jesus. And then he would go on in the text to describe Jesus' attitude, who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he came down and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Like he gave it all up. Remember that, guys, how Jesus gave himself fully to you guys and he humbled himself and he served all the way to death. He says, that's the kind of attitude that I want you to have when you treat one another. That's the kind of attitude that I want you to have when you treat your spouse or your coworker or your neighbor. Anybody that you come in, I want you to kind of have that same kind of attitude. It's not easy, but it's real simple. It's clarifying, that's how I want you to treat people, just as Jesus treated you. In the book of Ephesians, apparently they were having trouble with their marriages. Husbands and wives apparently were not getting along. So he says, husbands, listen, guys, you leaders of the house, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your wives, but don't love them the way they deserve to be loved. I want you to do something altogether different, something new, the new command, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. That's how I want you to love. That's your cue. That's your model right there. I want you to love them sacrificially. I want you to serve them in a way that Jesus has already served you. In the same letter, just a little bit earlier, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Wait a minute. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. I don't think I can forgive them. I think the best thing to do is just ignore it or don't talk about it. In fact, if it was reversed, I wouldn't want them to bring it up with me. And Paul goes, no, that's the golden rule. You have something better to live by. You need to love them and forgive them the way Jesus has already forgiven you, just as Christ has forgiven you. Come on. He says, that's the new command. And so when you read the scripture, I mean, it's all over the place. All the one another's that Paul talks about is really just an application of the one command that Jesus gave. Here's how to do it. Love one another as Jesus has already loved you. Now, one of my favorite parts of talking about the New Testament is not just about the new command. That's to me, that's energizing in many ways. That's exciting to think about. And we can be creative with that. But I love also thinking about not just the new covenant, new command, but the other big theme that I think you see in the New Testament is the new community. The new community. And this is where I get energized and jazzed up because this is us, guys. This is us. Like, I can read the Old Testament and you know, kind of go, okay, I get that, but I wasn't there. That's kind of, you know, distant from me. The new community that Jesus is forming after he leaves, that is us. That's the church. That's what, you know, Paul would refer to as the body of Christ. Peter says this new community is like this building block, this building that each of you are like bricks, and God is like putting the bricks exactly where he wants them. It's this beautiful building where his spirit comes in and indwells and fills and empowers. It's the new community. That's where we get to go, yeah, that's part of our story. I mean, the other part, yeah, it's kind of our story with the faith thing and God, but this is us. This is like ongoing. This isn't just something that ended. This is something that we're a part of and continue to be a part of. And so Jesus is forming this new family. When you read this thing, it's a new family that he's putting together. I mean, that's the church. It's a new family. And it's brilliant because it's a new, again, a whole new set of values that Jesus gives his new family. If you read Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, you kind of get a picture of these new value system. But he says, I want this new community to be just so different from the rest of the world. In a way, kind of like the Israelites were, you know, supposed to be separate from the rest of the nations. But I want you guys to, it's going to be even better than that. I want you guys to be this new community that does not value what the world values. See, the world values power and money and prestige. He says, I want you to value something altogether different. I want you to value sacrifice and service and humility. I mean, I want you to go after those types of things. I don't want you to go after what the world goes after. I want you to be this brilliant light that when people see you, they get a glimpse of seeing me. And this new community was something altogether new because now suddenly we have this new relationship with God. That because of Jesus, he's reconciled us to the Father. And because we are reconciled to God, we have no excuse to be reconciled to one another now. And so when you read the New Testament, these barriers that we're being put up, because in some ways, because of the Old Covenant, you know, this idea of being barrier between Jews and Gentiles, suddenly now we're broken down. Ethnicity lines, we're saying, you know what? There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, Greek or Roman, any, you know, slave or free. It's just no barriers. Between rich and poor, young and old, men and women, all that, just take it and just put it over here because we're a new community now. And it's inclusive. It invites anybody in. Anybody who wants to be a part of this new covenant, new contract with God through the blood of Christ, now you're in. Now you're brothers and sisters in this family. And it's just amazing what you see in the New Testament. And they struggle with this. And you know what? 2,000 years later, do we struggle with this? Yes, we struggle with this. So it just propels me back into the text going, no. This is what God intended. This is what he wants his family to look like. Not just, you know, one ethnicity and one age group, whatever. No, a blend, a multitude of nations coming together, worshiping God together. To me, that's energizing. That's one reason why I just love reading the text. I see just this new community that is so different from what we see in today's world. It's a community not just that barriers are broken down, but it's a community that is focused not just, again, loving one another well, but looking outward. Because this is a community getting its cues from Jesus, and Jesus is on a mission to seek and save that which is lost. And so we are a community going after those people who are far from God, who live like they are far from God. Because Jesus' heart is for those people. And so it's a community on mission together. We are unified under Christ, following Jesus on a mission. It's amazing. And when you read this, these people would do unbelievable things, you know, for the sake of the mission. And then when you kind of put this together, this community gives incredible glimpses of what heaven and earth are going to be like when they come together. When heaven finally comes together and God's rule and reign, we get glimpses of that now. When we treat each other with that kind of value system, with that kind of ethic, when we come together and say, you know what, I don't care what your background is. Hey, I want to love you the way Jesus has already loved me. I want to serve you. I don't want to think of myself. I'm not going to come in as a consumer into this community. I'm going to come in as a contributor because I already got all of my needs met by Jesus. When that happens, we give incredible glimpses of this picture of what heaven and earth, when they come together, look like. It's just beautiful. I love it. And again, we get to be a part of it now because we're the New Testament church, guys. And so when I read these letters and read what's going on, I get energized. This is supposed to energize us because when you read it, there's these hints of this thing that Jesus is doing. He's making things new. And then you finally get to the very end of the story. And in John's writings, because John also wrote not just the Gospel of John, he didn't just write some letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but he also wrote this crazy book called Revelation. Read it. It's supposed to energize the church. It is confusing at times, but I'm telling you, at the end of it, here's what John says. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. All that junk, all that stuff, it's just gone. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. That there's no worry about, am I good with God? God's right there, just like he was at the very beginning of the story. and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I love this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then he says this, he who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything, what's the word, church? New. That's the theme of the New Testament, right? New. And we're supposed to be energized by this. When we're supposed to go, you know what? Not everything we read, some things are descriptive, not prescriptive. Some things just describe things. And you know, this is not exhaustive on how to do church and how to do life. There are some things that I would love to ask, you know, Paul, how should I do this as a church, you know? But Paul says, you know what? I gave you enough. You know, God says, I gave you enough. Now you go and be creative with this command, love one another as I have already loved you. In a way, we get to improvise the story that has been given to us as we continue it on. We get to be creative in the way that we treat our neighbors and how we do the mission and how we reach people. We get to be creative in all that. But we live by this new covenant principles and we live by this new command as we form this new community. I mean, that's how do I understand and read the New Testament? You got to think in those terms. Okay, this new covenant. What does the new covenant mean for my life? What am I still holding on to the old covenant sometimes? Because if you are religious, oftentimes we end up gravitating to the old covenant. What is this new command? How is this going to change the way I treat people? And how am I going to change the way I'm part of this new community of people? How am I to live in light of the fact that Jesus has already loved me? How do I treat people in the church, and how do I treat people outside the church as a result? So that's the thing. How do I understand the New Testament? New covenant, new command, and a whole new community that we get to be a part of. Guys, I just encourage you, I implore you, pick up the New Testament and read it for yourself. I don't know how you can be a Jesus follower and not want to read it and not go, you know what? I need some hope. I need some hope because Jesus gave us a new hope with this. I'm going to need some guidance. I need to figure this out. Show me what to do. Show me how to live. Give me inspiration. Give me creativity. God, I need all those to love people the way you have already loved me. I don't know how you go through your Christian life without it, to be quite frank. But you know what? It's not enough to read it. There's something else that you're going to need to do in order for you to truly say, yes, that is the book for me. And we're going to talk about that next week.